Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 107. So I'm standing here before you right now. I have been thinking about this psalm and meditating on it throughout this week, and I feel a little bit like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He's asked at one point what the celestial city will be like, what heaven will be like, and he says, I can better conceive of it with my mind than I can speak of it with my lips. Well, tonight we're going to consider the steadfast love of the Lord, and I feel like I can better conceive of it with my mind than I can speak of it with my lips. But I hope that we walk away tonight just with a deeper understanding and a greater gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. With that, let us now give our attention to the reading of God's Word. We'll read all of Psalm 107. Hear now God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let us pray briefly. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have just read here in your word of your great steadfast love for us. Father, this is an idea that is far beyond our comprehension, and yet you provide it here for us in these words for our contemplation. We pray that you would bless the preaching and hearing of your word now with your Spirit, that we might be deeply impacted by this idea of your covenantal faithfulness to us, your unchanging love towards us. And we pray, Father, that we would then be able to return to you Spirit-wrought thanksgiving. And we pray that all of this would be to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin tonight, I think it's appropriate to ask the question, why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Why are we to give thanks? Anytime we come to a tradition within our own culture, it's good to ask the question of why. Why are we doing this? It's good for us to have this time together tonight to refocus ourselves before we have a day of Thanksgiving. I've been working on my basement the last couple of days, and I've had my radio on. The culture has been telling me what Thanksgiving is for. The culture tells me that I should give thanks for the things that I have, which is a true statement. I should give thanks for the things that I have. Everything that we have is from the hand of God, and this is just evidence that the world understands that God exists. You cannot give thanks unless you are giving thanks to someone. But I think there is far more for us as the redeemed to give thanks for. Material possessions, our temporal circumstances, good or bad, even our health. All of these things can change, and they will change. Isn't there something more for which we can give thanks? Well, there is. Just as this psalm tells us, we ought to give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord, because it goes on forever. As we come to this psalm, I want to read to you the quote that's on the top of your bulletin there from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "This is a choice song for the redeemed of the Lord. Although it celebrates providential deliverances and therefore may be sung by any man whose life has been preserved in time of danger, yet under cover of this, it mainly magnifies the Lord for spiritual blessings, of which temporal favors are but types and shadows." As we consider the blessings that we see here in the text, those four times that God's people are in bondage, they cry out and He delivers them, we are to think of our own spiritual condition. We should see ourselves reflected in these four bad conditions, and yet are crying out as well. Well, before we get to those, let's first consider with the opening three verses of this passage the reason for thanksgiving. Let me read those three verses again. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The first thing that we ought to give thanks for is God's goodness. Just a couple of weeks ago, at the beginning of our second hour class, we considered that catechism question, what is God? We read the answer together. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. At that time, we noted that it says that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in these things. That means God's goodness is infinite. That means that God's goodness is eternal, and that means that God's goodness is unchangeable. That is the very bedrock of our thanksgiving. But as we see God's goodness glorified here in this passage, it goes on to speak of the sinfulness of mankind. Charles Spurgeon says this about God's goodness in this context. He says, "Our sin required that God's goodness should display itself to us in the form of mercy. And it has done so and will do so evermore. Let us not be slack in praising the goodness of God, which thus adapts itself to our fallen nature." God is good, but to us, to his redeemed people, he adapts his love to our sinful condition, and he is then merciful to us. And we ought to be people who are giving the most thanksgiving. Well, the text goes on and not only tells us to give thanks for God's goodness, but it says that God's goodness is most manifest in his steadfast love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We've had our pastor, Jason Rice, often point out to us that this word, this steadfast love, is referring to God's covenantal faithfulness to us. We need to have that imagery in our minds from Genesis 17, where God puts Abraham to sleep. And he himself passes through the pieces of the cut animals, saying, "I will be faithful to this promise. I will be faithful to this covenant." And we see, just as the text says, that this is God's promise, that his love will endure forever. Brothers and sisters, our circumstances can change. Each and every year we come to Thanksgiving and we have more or less temporal things to give thanks for. But we always have the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable goodness of God shown to us in his covenantal faithfulness. It will never change. It will go on forever. So let us give thanks to God. Let us remember his goodness, especially as we see it revealed to us as his covenant people, knowing that we will enjoy this forever. Well, next, let us go on to consider God's steadfast love as it's illustrated. And we'll see this illustrated in those four sections that I referenced earlier. Now, as we do so, I want to ask the young people in this room to pay attention. In Pilgrim's Progress, he comes again to the house of the interpreter. And he comes, this is the beginning of Christian's journey on towards the celestial city. And he goes to the interpreter's house, and he's shown four scenes. Those four scenes are meant to strengthen him for the journey ahead. As we look at these four sections, us older folks in the room will be able to relate from our own personal lives to when we've been in bondage, when we've been enslaved by our own sin. But you young people might not yet be able to see that. And so I want you to look at these four instances, giving you wisdom for your journey ahead. Well, let us now come to consider the common conditions. We're going to look at these four sections all together. the common conditions. Look with me first at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." The first condition that we come to is finding wandering and starving people. They were wandering and starving. They were without a city to dwell in. They were alone in this world. And we can relate. We know that without God, we are without hope in this world. The second group we see in verses 10 and 11, it says, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." The second condition is that of being imprisoned or even being enslaved to sin. It was by their own sin that the people of God found themselves in prison, and we know that that is what sin does to each of us. The third condition we find in verse 17, it says, "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction." This third group is afflicted because of their own sin. They suffer in this life, but they suffer because of their own foolish ways. And then the fourth group we find in verse 27, saying of them, "They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." This fourth group finds themselves in great danger. So we have the people of God wandering and starving. We find them imprisoned. We find them afflicted because of their own sin, and we find them in great danger. But as you've already heard me read tonight, there is a common cry. There's a common cry of God's people. You see it in verses 6, 13, 19, and 28. If you just look at one of those with me, you see, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble." That's what it says. Each of these times, they simply cry out to the Lord. I find it interesting that the same words are used to describe their cry each time, and yet the words of their cry are not recorded for us. There's no formula for this crying out to God. It's a simple help. It's crying out to God in your distress. It's an orientation, knowing if you do not step in and help, I am done. This is the cry of God's people when they find themselves in these conditions. But then we see beautifully this common response. You just need to look at the second half of those four verses. It says, "And he delivered them from their distress." Simple words. It's a simple act on God's behalf. He brings about the affliction in our lives so that we might cry to Him. And knowing that those afflictions come from Him gives us hope as we cry out to Him, knowing that He, just as He does here, is able to deliver from distress. This reminds me of the words that we heard Pastor Tabitha preaching on a couple of weeks ago, Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." God longs to deliver His people when they cry out to Him. Well, once we see the common cry, the common response, then there's a common reply. We find this in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. It says, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man." We are to give thanks to God for His steadfast love. Did you notice in each of these occasions, God's people are in affliction because of sin, because of our own sin. And yet, it is because of God's promised covenantal love for us that the moment that God's people cry out to them, He delivers them. It's because of His steadfast love. The text also says to give thanks for his wondrous works to the children of men. I want you to hear about what those wondrous works are. The first group finds themselves wandering and starving. But here is what God has done for them. Verse 7, he led them till they reached a city to dwell in. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. The second group, they are imprisoned. They're unable to free themselves. Yet here's what God does. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Verse 16, for he shatters doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. The third group, they are afflicted because of their own sin. Yet verse 20, look what God does for them. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And in that last group, who finds themselves in great danger, verse 29 and 30, he made the storm be silent and the waves of the sea were hushed. He brought them to their desired haven. Brothers and sisters, let us tonight remember the steadfast love of God and his wondrous works. What did each of those groups of people, what did they do to deserve God's deliverance in these situations? Nothing. They did nothing to deserve deliverance, and yet they were delivered because of the steadfast love of our God. And has he not already begun the same work in you? And you can spend the rest of eternity learning and growing and depending upon the steadfast love of God. Well, let us now close tonight with this question. How can God be so good to us? I think that's the question that should be perplexing us at this point. You know your sin. I know my sin. How can a holy God be this good to us? Well, I think you know the answer. God can be this good to us because he, in the form of his Son, came and took upon himself the wrath of God in our place. Let's just walk through those four groups of people again and see Jesus. That first group was wandering and starving. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus wandering in the wilderness for 40 days without food. And yet he fed himself on the word of God, saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Matthew chapter 26 and 27, we see Jesus arrested and imprisoned. Judas betrays him. Jesus is arrested, he's mocked, he's beaten, and he will never be released from prison except by his own death. But he was imprisoned that we might be set free from both the penalty and the power of sin. That third group, we find them afflicted because of sin. But we know clearly, brothers and sisters, when we face affliction, it is because of our own sin and because we deserve such affliction at times, and God often uses it to reprove us. But Jesus deserved no such thing. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. He was afflicted because of my sin and because of your sin. And in that last group, they find themselves in great danger. In that text, it says they were in danger because of their evil plight. But in Matthew 27, we see Jesus uttering words of great danger as he hangs upon the cross saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He cried out in the greatest form of danger so that you might be delivered from it. Brothers and sisters, let us remember God's goodness to us tonight. Let us give praise to God for His steadfast love. Let this be our meditation tonight and tomorrow. Let it be our cause for rejoicing and for great joy. Listen to these words. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That is the steadfast love of God. This psalm closes in verse 43 by saying, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Let this be our consideration. Let us attend to these things and give glory to God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are captivated by this idea of Your steadfast love. Father, we know that in this life we will have ups and downs. We know that things will constantly be changing around us. And yet as we have time to pause and to give thanks to You, we can meditate upon Your great steadfast love which endures forever. Father, we cannot find words to express the gratitude that we have to You because of what You have done for us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would cause us to live holy and thankful lives because of what You have done for us in redeeming us. We praise You and thank You for Your steadfast love. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.